And please turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Last week we broke away for a Christmas topical study, Christmas 2018. This week we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago, where we got just barely into Romans chapter 12. After finishing the three chapters, 9 through 11 of Romans, that dealt with the role of the Jews during the church age. And today, as in 2 weeks ago at the end, Paul now completely shifts. It's like 9 through 11 were a message all of its own, different from the previous chapters, and now we're going into the application section of the book of Romans, and where God inspires Paul to instruct us on having minds and hearts that want to follow God. In Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we covered 2 weeks ago, it says, I beseech you, therefore, because of all the previous chapters, that God keeps his promises and has saved us through Jesus, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. As we went from Romans 12:1-2 2 weeks ago, into Colossians chapter 3. We didn't get really finished with the Colossians section, but Peter does the same thing. And I wanted to emphasize that in the New Testament, there is a call by the apostles who were inspired by God to write for us to live a holy life. And the exhortation to holiness is like not really big these days, but it's in the Bible. And we're going to cover it. And Peter emphasizes the same things, and this is for us. See, the where I went to this last week, or 2 weeks ago, was renewing our mind. We have bad programming from the world. We grew up and we learned how to live in the world, play in the world, lust of the world, everything else, for however long we did that. And then God says, I'm going to change you. And we're opening up our heart to say, okay, I'm ready for you to change me. I'm ready to be reprogrammed. And what God does to do that is he changes the way we think. He actually puts a new program into our mind. And it's not unlike somebody that is using one kind of word processing program and then switches to another one. It's troublesome, isn't it? Because we're so used to what we're using. I hate, and Jeremy will tell you, he says, oh, there's a new edition of Windows out or whatever, forget it. I want to work. I don't want to learn how to do another program. I just, you know, for various different other reasons, my Bible program would be no longer any good with Windows 10 and all this other. Plus Windows 10, I found out, does all the keystrokes of everything you type in is checked by Windows 10 and uploaded to Microsoft and stuff. And so all these other reasons, but I hate being reprogrammed, except unless if God wants to reprogram, is it okay? But it can be difficult. It's still difficult. We're basically relearning how to live. The Bible says we, in fact, it's going to say here, we're babes in Christ. We're like little babes that should desire the pure milk of the word. So when Jesus says we're born again, we literally are born again. We've grown up and we've learned how to walk and talk and do things and work in this life. But then when we're born again, we're like a little baby. And we don't know how to walk in the Spirit. We don't know these things. And what God is doing is he's reprogramming our mind. And it's a lifelong effort. But we should see as we get older, just like you expect a kid. Okay, so now it's okay that you're, as one teacher said once, banging pots, you know, in the kitchen when you're young. But don't be banging pots when you're a teenager in the kitchen. You should be growing. We should all be growing. And the Bible says it takes diligence to do so. In 1 Peter 2:1, he says the same thing that Paul does. Therefore, if you read chapter 1, it's all about how Jesus saved us, how his precious blood washed us from sins, and how we're all in this family. Therefore, because of what Jesus has done, let us now, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So looking at these words, malice, desire to do evil, revenge, ill will. In a couple days, you know, actually tomorrow, tomorrow evening, what is everybody thinking about in our world today? You know, in our world today, everybody's thinking, let's party. Let's go do some evil. Let's steal. Let's get drunk. Let's commit adultery. Let's commit fornication. Let's be licentious. Let's do all this stuff. They're just plotting and thinking to do evil. That's what they want to do. And they don't care that every year it brings destruction to their lives. Every year they wake up with a hangover. Every year they wake up going, what did I do last night? Every year they realize how the foolishness of going after the things of Satan in the party world brings destruction. But that's what malice means, is I want to do evil. I used to be there. I used to be in that mode of, oh, can't wait for Halloween, can't wait for New Year's, can't wait for this. A reason to go into to foolishness, foolish living. But Jesus changed that. You know, God, and some of these things are biggies. You know, God wants, as soon as he comes inside of us, even as a baby, he goes, we're going to stop doing that. And our true heart of wanting to serve God says, yeah, you know what, I'm done. I'm done with that biggie desire to do evil, because now I desire to serve you. Deceit. It's to being deceitful, embezzling, being two-faced, not being honest in the way we communicate. A curse in our culture today. People are not honest with each other. They're deceitful. They come into businesses and on some, you know, oh, I just want to work for you. Not really. So that they can learn the business and rip. I've heard so many stories over the years of people that just lie about what their motives are and being deceitful with one another. Hypocrisy, being fake. Jesus said, uses hypocrisy mostly in saying, you know, like, don't be hypocrites when you want to condemn somebody for what they're doing and you've got a log in your own eye. It's to not recognize the weakness of our own self and to judge apart from having it dealt with in your own life. Envy, spite, jealousy, ill will is what it means. Envy is the opposite of being thankful. See, the Bible reprograms our mind, in everything give thanks, right? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The only way Satan can get me into envy, which creates all kinds of evil, is for me to not be thankful for what I have. Jesus, I'm thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for the wife I have. I'm thankful for the husband I have, the children I have, the grandchildren I have, the car I have, the house I have. And then I don't envy anybody because I'm just thankful for what God has given me. So envy is a horrible curse that destroys many people. Evil speaking, defamation, backbiting, a Facebook and texting curse, saying things behind people's back, saying things, evil speaking, in every way of evil speaking. I you know, when texting first came out, I remember, man, I was hearing, you know, horrible things happening. Some things of which people wouldn't even say. I knew them, and they wouldn't say it with their mouth. But for some reason, if you type it in, it's somehow less obnoxious, less evil. And it deceives us into doing things, email, texting, all these things. It should not be part of our lives. Would we all agree with that? We should be typing and thinking and talking as if we knew God was right there with a belt in his hand to spank us. He goes, whoa, 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 hey, little kid, we have a little bit of discipline here to do, because you've got to stop speaking evil in every way, thinking to defame them. I was just talking to somebody this morning that her son, who's now divorced, the ex, just wants to defame. Just so viciously hurt, you know, in her own mind, that whatever it takes to get back, and is creating very much grief in the family. And many of you have probably experienced the same thing, where it's just like people that are intent on evil, speaking about somebody. The most egregious one that I've ever come across, and I've been trying desperately for years to try and correct, because it's within the church, not this church, but it's within the church and the creation ministry. And the reason I'm going to share a little bit of detail with this about this is because it gets to me every time I see the impact, which is a horrible detriment to the creation movement. And it all started with somebody who professes to be a Christian and working for a creation organization Christian that decided one day to steal, to lie about it, to accuse the one he stole from that they were stealing from him, to then refuse doing what's right for years. And then when the person he stole from was saying, hey, look, you got to set this straight or I'm going to go public. Oh, no, no. Well, then we're going to go to Christian mediation. Okay, well, we'll do Christian mediation. The mediators ruled that, hey, you got to stop lying about him because he's the one that discovered this. And then the offender, the liar, the deceiver, refuses to do what he was told in mediation and then spreads the word through the creation community that, well, actually, he threatened to sue me and the Christian organization, which is not true. And to this day, so here's the reason I'm telling you, and I'll get to the details and the names, is about a month ago, somebody visited our church, and he had gone to the Brian Call Conference this last August down in Oregon, and he was talking to somebody about Dr. Walt Brown's hydroplate theory, and all of you that go here know that I'm a proponent of the hydroplate theory. Why? Because I'm biased? No. Because I look at the evidence and the evidence supports it. Because it's a theory that explains the flood of Noah that is 100% biblical. Every verse in the Bible that deals with the flood, it is perfectly consistent with. And because all the evidence, which is unbelievable evidence, all over the earth supports the premise of how the flood occurred. And if every Christian was armed with this biblical and scientifically sound explanation, it would do amazing things in getting the gospel of Jesus out to people who question the authenticity of the Bible and the biblical account of the flood. And so, do you think Satan's against that? Yeah, Satan would be against that. So, this person was talking to somebody about Dr. Walt Brown's work, and you go, oh, Dr. Brown, you really follow him? He threatened to sue ICR. In other words, by putting that poison into somebody's mind, the whole purpose, you know, that poison got into his mind from who knows where, because the Bible says when we slander, when we speak evil about people, it's like a deadly poison. It goes out, and you can't ever take it back, because it goes out, and it can get into 1,000 different people's minds. So people all across this country have blown off Dr. Brown because they think he maliciously, in violation of the scripture, sued somebody, threatened to sue. He can't be a Christian because a Christian wouldn't sue a Christian organization. So what happened? You know what happened? This is 30 years later. And here's why I'm emphasizing this too. A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? A little lie, big lie that keeps on going unrepentant can do unimaginable damage. And here's what the bottom line punchline that I'm going to give to everybody is that if you have maligned somebody, if you have lied about somebody, if you have done anything, now go home before you go to bed tonight, go make it right and be done. And just get it over, because what happens, you lie, you do another lie to cover up the lie. Now all of a sudden, because you were involved with a big organization, now the big organization could take a hit for having plagiarized somebody's work. And so now there's a cover up going on. And see, covering up is not of God. About anything. Immorality, anything else. We should be open and clean with spouses, with lives, with everything else. We should be honest with each other. Because there's always forgiveness. Sometimes we go back to the old program and we can do something stupid. But we have to, if we really have a fear of God, we're going to get it right. We're going to make it right. So Dr. Brown knew that his hydroplate theory would probably answer how the Grand Canyon was formed. And so he went and spent a year going to geology classes in Arizona, crawling all over the place, and discovered an ancient extinct lake called Grand Lake that he named Grand Lake, and where it breached, what elevation it was at, and saying, now I know how the Grand Canyon was formed. And so then he went on the radio to explain to everybody, well, Dr. Steve Austin of Institute for Creation Research, ICR, heard the radio broadcast or somebody hearing the radio broadcast and goes, man, that dirty dog, he got the scoop on me. And so he, using, I'm not going to get into the details, using deceit, put out a new Grand Canyon guidebook using the previous year's copyright page, stuck it in, and added a couple details that he heard from the radio, and basically said, and this lake caused the Grand Canyon. It wasn't even the same lake because it was only radio broadcast. Next year, Walt has it in print in a book that Steve Austin buys, and now he updates the next year's Grand Canyon page to be exactly the same lake as Dr. Brown, the same elevation, the same name. And so Brown hears about that, doesn't do anything until people are going to Austin, Dr. Steve Austin, and saying, hey, Dr. Brown's saying the same thing as you. And he goes, yeah, because he stole it from me. Now, can you imagine that? So now all of a sudden, Dr. Brown is having to deal with, God gave me these discoveries. And by the way, the discoveries of Dr. Brown, he discovered the lake location, elevation, breach point right at Marble Canyon. And that's a round peg. And that round peg fits perfectly in the hydroplate theory scheme of mosaic. But Steve Austin, to take that round peg and put it into his book, doesn't fit into the square hole of catastrophic plate tectonics and the evolutionary geology that he's with. So the tragedy is Steve Austin stealing of that doesn't even accomplish anything for the creation movement. Because it doesn't explain. It still doesn't explain anything because there's a big Kaibab upwarp natural dam that doesn't allow a breach dam. And I know I can lose you with that, but it just doesn't even fit. There was no reason for Steve Austin to steal it except for, and the Bible's going to talk here, don't associate with high-minded people. Associate with the humble people. And the issue, all of this started with human pride. Do any of you have human pride? Yeah, we all do because we're still breathing. What does God want us to do? Our study today, if we ever get to it, is going to be stomp it down. Stomp it down. I don't care. Praise Jesus, somebody else found something. Praise Jesus, they came out with a better idea. Praise Jesus, they're a better teacher. Praise Jesus, they're a better husband, better wife, better whatever, anything they are. I don't care because I'm where Jesus has me. And we don't have to be prideful. We don't have to do this. And so I can't even imagine what it's like to be accused of stealing your own stuff, which Dr. Brown took gracefully. He wrote Dr. Steve Austin a letter. He wrote a beautiful, graceful letter. Hey, let's get this right. This is ridiculous. Instead of doing what's right, Steve Austin went on a path of deceit that has implications to this day. Austin was told by the mediators, put an errata sheet in your book, because he used the lake for 2-3 years, and then he changes it to Canyonlands Lake because he wants to write a book about the Grand Canyon. It's already established now quite widely that Dr. Brown found Grand Lake. And so he changes the name and then fuddles up the elevation to try and think that he came up with his own discovery of a lake. So they said, no, change it back, put an errata sheet in your book saying it's Grand Lake and that Dr. Brown discovered. Steve Austin, he refused to do so. And to this day, the Answers in Genesis Museum shows Canyonlands Lake, accolades to Steve Austin, with no explanation of how it actually formed, except to say it breached a dam that the secular people just laugh at because it's, you know, people thought breached dam for a long time could be the Grand Canyon, but the topography doesn't allow anybody to understand how the Grand Canyon formed. So I don't know that there's another lake extinct or still existing in the world that has two names. But Grand Lake does. Because of why? Because of evil speaking. Because of pride. Because of rebellion. And the reason I'm going public is I've put it on the website. I've had the entire documentation of this out for years. I've personally met with Steve Austin, tell him to come clean. Written letters, all that. I have done everything the Bible would instruct to go privately and individually at first, because it's a sin against all of us. This sin is against all of us. And to no avail. Why? Because they have a big organization and they can get away with it. So I'm telling you, the truth is, when somebody were to tell you that in the future, oh, Dr. Brown, he plagiarized Austin's stuff, and he threatened to sue ICR because he wants to have his name in the limelight of being the Grand Canyon. No, actually, that person was Steve Austin. Everything that you're accusing Dr. Brown of is exactly what Steve Austin did. That's what the record shows. And if you want to, you can type in Dr. Steve Austin plagiarism, and you can see the first site will be kgov.com, which is Bob Enyart, which has posted my documentation that I put together to show that. And it's time for us to get the word out. It's time for creation organizations to stop lying and having two names for a leg, stealing the ability for people to hear the truth, because we're in the last days and we'd love to have people know the truth. So that's a little bit of a rabbit trail, but we should rebuke each other when we're sinning, right? I mean, if I'm sinning and saying something evil, and you should come to me and say, "Hey, Kevin, I heard that you said this and that's not true." I have one option: repent. Or the bad option is get out of my face, and then you're supposed to bring elders and other people and say, "Kevin, what's the deal here?" And I say, "Get out of my life. I'm too big. I'm too important." And then you say, "Okay, well, we're going to let everybody know you lied." That's what the Bible says. So it says evil speaking in 1 Peter. And then Colossians adds, put away anger, that we didn't cover last week, anger, wrath, filthy language out of our mouth. Man, I tell you, the world is getting so full of filthy language, isn't it? It used to be you had to be a sailor, or you had to be in the shipyard, or you had to be in some kind of, you know, that kind of organization, truck driver, whatever. I'm just hearing it all over the place. I mean, it's just filthy language is the way the world is. Should we be different than that? It should be, our lips should never, ever, ever use a swear word. I would even say, I know this is going to be maybe unpopular, I don't even think we should use halfway swear words. Have you noticed our culture is like, okay, I'm not going to say the F word, but I'll use another word, or I'm not going to say the damn word, I'll use a different word. We should have it so clear that Jesus is in charge of my mouth. See, the Jesus that's in my heart, he wants to come out of my mouth in everything that I do. And swearing is a work of the flesh in our mouth, because that's what it says. Colossians says, put away anger, wrath. Anger is being upset. Wrath is when you start throwing stuff while you're angry. And filthy language out of your mouth. I know that all of us have had to go through various different forms of being discipled by God through His Holy Spirit to get there. If it's a problem, see, all these things can still be a problem to us as Christians. We just got to deal with it right and say, "You know what, Lord, I want you to clean up my mouth." 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, which we are when we got saved, and as we grow, desire the pure milk of the Word. If I'm reading the Word of God, I'm seeing how the consequence of sin constantly, I mean, Genesis, you don't even get three chapters till you see the consequence of sin is complete disaster for the whole world for the next few thousand years. And you just keep going and you see sin has its consequences. God's merciful, long-suffering, and patient, but doesn't always put up with it. And all these things are happening. And what that does is it helps us as pure children wanting the pure milk of the Word. We just say, "God, let me stop the cycle of sin slash consequences," because it always happens. We really do become born again, starting all over, reprogrammed, that you may grow thereby. So God tells me the Word of God is what allows me to grow. And I would say that very few Christians in America today have ever read the whole Word of God. No matter how old they are, it used to be a mission for everybody to know the Word of God. I've talked to pastors, and I'm just rattling off. We're just having conversations about the Bible. I'm just rattling off very common stuff, and this one particular case, it's like, "What? And it would have been malpractice for me to have become a Christian without knowing the Word of God, a pastor. be malpractice for me to be a pastor to not know the Word of God. And so you should all aspire to, as especially you men, as leaders of your home, women as helpmates to your husbands, to aspire to have the Word of God in our mind, because then the Holy Spirit brings it to remembrance when the enemy is throwing darts. That's what it says in Ephesians. You know, he's throwing these darts at us and throwing these offensive weapons at us. And our defense is a shield of faith, our waist girded about with truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And our sword is the Word of God. Our way to get back at Satan is the Word of God, which if we don't have it, yeah, I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, you come to a knife fight with Satan and you pull out your little dagger. You want a sword. You don't want just a little one-inch knife in the battle of this world, which is all around us, that you may grow thereby. And then this is really important. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, to me, you know, and this is so important. Because not everybody that's in the church today, and I'm not talking Calvary Church or Port Arch, I'm talking people in the church, not everybody that's in the church is truly a Christian. And what this is saying is that if you're not saved, the Word of God has no effect on you. Because you're not a babe in Christ. Because the Word of God is not milk to you. Because you're still living the old program. And you're just infiltrated into the church for whatever reason. Maybe even in a creation science organization. Because how can you go 30 years of living a lie and doing such destruction without any remorse, without any repentance, without any consideration for what you've done to somebody else? And again, I would say that about myself. I would say that about anybody that was here that was just lying, and we came and we said, what's wrong? And it says, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, because if you haven't, you're not, you can't learn a thing. You might learn how to be a better person. You might learn how to not cuss and swear, but you're not getting it from the Word of God. You're getting it from your self-motivation, because before we're saved, we're all about self, about doing our own thing. May God help us to be truly born again. Back to Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We must renew our minds. And God does it through the power of His Spirit working with His Word. For I say, through the grace given to me, Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you is from the grace given to me, meaning the Holy Spirit is flowing through Him to teach us, to everyone who is among you, believers in Rome, now Port Orchard, right? We get to read what God inspired Paul to write 2,000 years ago. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly of the temporal nature of life and the need for God's help. We should not think highly of ourselves. What do we have that didn't get given to us by God? Even before we're saved, the life that I had wasn't mine. The fact I'm alive today is because God allows me to breathe. And when I become saved, everything that I have, this nurturing, this sustenance that I get from God's Word and the Holy Spirit working in me and calling me for His service in whatever way it is, it's Him. It's Him and not me. So don't think highly of ourselves, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And then He's going to go on to talk about how that faith is used in the church to create all the different members of the church. And we'll get to that. But let's turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 20 first, because He's basically saying we have to be humble. And Jesus said the same thing in the Beatitudes, and I'm using the Luke version instead of Matthew. And to just be, let the Word of God teach us humility. Again, we're cursed with pride. We're blessed with the Word of God changing us from being prideful, self-centered, self-thinking to humble. Then he, Jesus, lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor. Now Matthew says poor in spirit, which is really the contextual meaning, for yours is the kingdom of God. What's poor in spirit? Well, poor in spirit, before we're saved, is saying, there's something wrong with me. I'm lost in my trespasses and sins. I'm not thinking, you know, God's going to have to let me in because I'm the best. Or the rich man that says, hey, I've been doing stuff ever since I was a kid. What do I still lack? Because I'm ready. You know, no, I'm poor in spirit because I realize every single thought of my mind, every single word out of my mouth, every single deed that I've ever done that's contrary to the word of God is sinfulness in the sight of a holy God. And when I realize that, I go, whoa, I'm poor. I need a Savior. Know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And what does he say about you? If you have that attitude, oh, yours is the kingdom of God. Because that's what Jesus came for, is to come to people that admit how sinful and poor of spirit they are apart from Jesus saving us. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now again, the prideful person, do they hunger physically or spiritually? No. The prideful person is going to, he feels like he's got his life, he, she feels like they've got their life squared away. I have a good job, I have a good thing, I'm not like those other people, I'm a self-made success. And what God is saying, if you hunger, maybe even physically, you're hungering. Or maybe you're hungering in your soul that you know, I wish there was a way out of this world. Yeah, that's what was happening to me before I got saved. It's like, man, I just can't get over this spiral, you know, this hamster wheel of just thinking that, you know, this something's wrong. I don't want to sin, I do sin. I affect people, I don't want to. And I know there's no solution for it. And again, thinking reincarnation at the time, it's like, man, I should just start over. Maybe I can kill myself and just jump on this literal time on the fantail of my ship in the middle of the Pacific at night and sitting there thinking. Literally, reincarnation made me think that I should stop it now and start over by reincarnating. You know, maybe next time. Because if I keep going this way, I'm going to have lots of bad karma. And literally the devil was just saying, why don't you? And so, poor in spirit. And see, what God says is if you hunger now and you'll be filled. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm hungry. What does a hungry person do? You ever been so hungry you're going through your mom's cupboard or whatever? It's like, I've got to find some food. And what do you do when you're hungry in the soul? You keep searching, you keep looking until you find that solution. What he says is, well, then you'll be filled. We need to tell people, you need to hunger for the true meaning of life. And if you do, God says, if you seek him, you'll seek him with your whole heart, you will find him. You will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. The way the world is today, do you feel like laughing and everything's wonderful? I weep. I mean, I just can't even believe what's going on in our world. And I weep for the how incredibly capable our enemy is, Satan, in deceiving the world into doing things that destroy people's lives. Destroys governments, cultures. The evil and the outbreak of wars and things that happen because people care less about how many hundreds of thousands or millions they affect and just realize the depravity and the whole time sucking out the solution, get rid of Jesus, get rid of, you know, as we're hearing in the from the worship team, Brian, saying, now we're going to pay to go see the wonderful lights of Christmas and there's nothing about Jesus there. And just pulling it all out, we weep. But what Jesus says is that when we have this attitude, I just wish I could be home with God. I wish I could just be with him where none of this stuff is happening. We're going to be laughing. We're going to be rejoicing when we go to heaven. Blessed are you when men hate you. And when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Not because you raped and pillaged and murdered and that other thing. No, when Jesus is saying, blessed are you when they hate you just because you love Jesus. When they revile you, they exclude you just because you love Jesus. And what does it take to be able to do that? You have to be humble to tolerate that. Because we're all in our human flesh wanting to be liked, accepted, not excluded, not taught, not hated. But you have, when you love Jesus, all of a sudden this world, this fallen world, wants to hate you. So you have to become humble to do that. You have to be humble. I don't care what you think of me. I just care about what Jesus thinks of me. I just care about him. And we have John chapter 12, verse 42, where John records, nevertheless, even among the rulers of the Jews, the Sanhedrin that voted to condemn Jesus later on, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, I don't understand exactly what John is saying there. I don't know if John's saying, so therefore, even though they believed intellectually he's sent from God as the Messiah, they refused to confess him to damnation. You know, he either meant to damnation because they wanted to live in this short life with the accolades of man rather than to take the name of Jesus and be hated by their peers. Or, you know, they believed, you know, see, I've said before, it's the Bible seems to indicate there's belief and then there's saving belief. To me, I take this, they believed, but they didn't have saving belief. How tragic. How tragic to know it's true and yet reject getting on the knees and confessing Jesus publicly to those that are around us for the sake of just a few accolades from men that you might not even get tomorrow because you could die tomorrow and it wouldn't even matter. How incredible. Rejoice in that day when they hate you and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now, if we were to take this literally, what would we do? The next time somebody says, man, get your Jesus out of here. I don't want to hear anything. You should just start leaping up and down. What are you doing? Calisthenics? No, I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. I feel sorry for you. You're deceived. You don't love that Jesus is going to send us to heaven to be with him. How tragic. So then, these are all signs of a humble person, which the whole Word of God wants us to be. I want to always be seeking, humbly seeking after God, being hungry for more and more of him, more of a relationship with him, weeping for the things that are happening that are sinful, and turning to God and not caring what the world thinks. Now he goes, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. In context, rich and proud of it. Because there were people that followed Jesus that Jesus appreciated, you know, and considered the centurion, Cornelius the centurion would have been a rich man. And yet there was nothing wrong with being rich. It's when you're rich and you're all about your riches. You've received your consolation because you've lived for the praise of man here as being a mover shaker. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Yeah, I don't need to seek after God. I'll wait until later if I ever need a crutch. They will then hunger for their entire eternity. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. That verse reminded me of Belshazzar. You know, having the party in Daniel chapter 5. He's having a party behind his wall with all of his concubines and friends and having a big orgy, whatever is going on. And he brings out the articles of gold, the cups of gold that were stolen out of the temple in Jerusalem by his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And let's party. And they were having a wonderful time until judgment came that night. And they all died. They will weep. And we should look at the world that way, the party world. And we're going to see it on TV. It's going to be glorified on TV tomorrow night. It's going to be, watch the ball. Watch all the licentiousness. Look at the party of Mardi Gras. Las Vegas wants to become the next New York City. And so they're going to put on a real show so that maybe the TV cameras can shift over to Las Vegas. And what are they going to do that? More debauchery, more sinfulness, more corruption. And the world's going to love it. But they're going to mourn when they wake up and realize dead someday that there's a God that they have to stand before. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And you can read that and see if you've read the Old Testament, you're going to find out the kings would surround themselves with false prophets. And the false prophet, oh, king, go into battle. Everything's going to be great because you're the best. And God is with you. God bless you. Go into battle. And then and the kings surround themselves with people that are false prophets, even though Ahab was a wicked, wicked man that had murdered somebody for his garden and all these other things. He thinks he can be wicked before God and go be successful. No, he was told that. Yeah, so something's wrong. You know, I've governed my mind. Some of you say, Kevin, you read this book? No, it's on the bestsellers list. I know it's worthless. And it's been true. It's worthless because if a Christian writes a book, you know, and what I'm saying is a Christian bestseller, I mean on the national bestseller list. If a Christian writes a book proclaiming the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it cannot, will not, in our culture, be a bestseller. Will not be. And when I did try to read it under duress, I realized, well, in here, and take your, if you have purpose-driven life, open up to the first page. Before you even get to anything else, I mean, it's just right after the ISBN number. And this is a close to perfect, but not quite. It says that God has ordained this day since the day you were born, because now you're holding my book. And I praise all the men who have helped me come to this understanding, and I thank God that now I can give it to you. Do you see the problem there? The exact opposite of what we've been teaching here. Instead of, and what happened in America as a result of purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, is that thousands, tens of thousands of churches got rid of this, the Word of God. And they started teaching week after week after week this book that the author, Rick Warren, praised man for giving him the wisdom to write, and praise God that now he could get it into the pulpits of America. And, you know, and the reason I say that is, do we need discernment in this world? Again, we can just do simple things right here. Jesus, be careful when everybody speaks well of you, because so did they do to the false prophets. So then we should just simply just say, oh, if everybody's speaking good, there's something wrong. And because what we should be getting is they hate us, they malign us, they exclude us, is what he says happens to a pagan world in their effects towards us, their affections, lack thereof, towards us. But I say, verse 27, but I say to you, hear, you know, listen to this, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, can you do that as a prideful person? No. Again, humility, because you don't, and why? Did Jesus love his enemies? What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, they don't really know what they're doing. So, see, when they are hating us or whatever they want to do, maligning us, excluding us, we have to have this attitude that comes from Jesus in our heart. Oh, I grieve for them, they don't really know what they're doing. If they understood what they were doing instead of being deceived by the devil, they would not be having this attitude towards me or towards my Jesus. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Humility, it requires humility, knowing that you too were once deceived, right? I look at how I was an enemy to Christians. Cursed Christians, maligned them, spoke evil of them, and thought they were, you know, just, I was deceived. By the same Satan that's deceiving this world today, but by the grace of God and his long suffering, he put up with me until finally something clicked. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Somebody told me this morning, Kevin, you can't slow down and go slower. Well, what do we do a verse today? so far. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And let's just summarize all that we just said, that we can be more humble in our families, right? Husbands and wives can love each other. Children and parents can love each other. We cannot use outbursts of wrath and other things in our conversation, not use swearing at each other and saying things that are hateful and other things and trying to get back, and all that would be really, it would be perfect to be able to do that, but we're not perfect. But at least when it happens and somebody calls us on it and says, hey, what you're doing is wrathful vengeance against God and prideful, what's the answer? Unlike Dr. Austin, you're right, I need to repent. I need to get right. Let's pray and get our knees and ask God to clean up this house with what just happened. That's what we should do. Because if we can do that, and we do that, then what God can do is he can deal with each one of us as a measure of faith, for we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So then I can use you in the church. God wants to use us in the world to be an example of his grace and mercy and love. And he wants to use us in the church to be used as a body, because he compares it to a body, as he does in 1 Corinthians 12. He wrote 1 Corinthians before this book to the Romans, and here he doesn't really embellish on the body. Did you know in your body, the average human being has 37 trillion cells in your body? Each one of those little trillion cells is actually living. It's only alive not because it has its own little ecosystem. It's alive because of all the other cells. And all the other cells are needing that cell. You know, there's 37 trillion cells in our body, and let's say it's a muscle cell. That muscle cell is absolutely useless for anything unless it has a nerve cell to fire it off to make it do its thing. And the nerve cell can't do anything without the brain to tell it to do something. The brain can't know how a muscle is supposed to act without the eyes that are feeding the information to the brain to say how the body's supposed to move to go, where it's going to go. But none of that works unless that cell is replenished constantly. Those 37 trillion cells in your body are being replenished constantly by a circulatory system in your body. And so you need a blood cell that has hemoglobin, and that blood cell can do nothing unless it can go to a lung that has 1,900 square feet of alveoli cells in the body to transfer the carbon dioxide that your muscles have used off into the lungs and take from the lungs the oxygen. I could go on and on and on. And then I could go on and on and on until you could get a medical degree. Forever for this miraculous thing that God created that is called the human body. And what Paul does from God's inspiration is he tries to tell all of us, we are like a body. In about 3 weeks, I'm going to have my hand operated on because my thumb has become useless, bone on bone here. And you know what? I take advantage of I just take it for granted, my left hand, my working hand, my predominant hand. I take it for granted. I guarantee you in 3 weeks, I'm going to be thinking all about my left hand, because for several weeks, it's not going to be able to function. And I've already started thinking it. I have to get pull-up pants. All these things. I got to get prepared for not having a left hand for weeks as it's going to be recovering. And then just all the other stuff that's happening. And really, it is the same way in the church. There's the church universal. There's the church of America. There's the church of Port Orchard. There's the church here. And God uses America part of the church different than he uses the African part of the church and everything. And he uses, when we boil it down to this very small section of the body, he uses all of you in a way unique for the purpose of ministering to one another. And you know what? There are times for various different reasons that when we meet on Sunday, somebody can't be here. And to me, it's almost like the thumb is gone. You know, that something is missing. And this is the caution. This is what God's word is saying. It's all for us to minister to one another. A lot of people are deceived into coming into church. Well, I don't know if it's going to do anything for me today because so-and-so is not going to be there and I always wanted to talk to him, and so I'll sit home and watch football or I'll do something else or whatever else is going on. And And they miss the true, humble motivation for fellowship. And that is, God, I belong to you. You've discipled me. I'm past the baby phase. I'm not banging pots anymore. You've given me some knowledge of the word. I want to go in. I want you to use me at the fellowship of believers how you want me to be used. And that should be our reason for coming to fellowship. Pray before you get through that door. God, how can you use me as a blessing? Help my spiritual eyes and ears to be open for how to minister to somebody in some way with what you have gifted me in. And I'm just so thankful that there's people that just, if we were a company, you would have to sit there and go, hey, you're hired and you got to do this, and here's your job description for Sunday school and this and this and this. All these volunteer projects, setting up the sound, setting up the stage, setting up, taking down things and moving stuff around, doing all these things that people just, all of a sudden, God just says, you're this. I'm going to give you a passion to help and minister in this way. It is miraculous because God's body functions in a way the world can't even understand. I've heard people say, why do you go to church? Why do you help every week? How much do you get paid? Nothing right now. It's kind of deferred. I'm a government worker on a shutdown, you know. Oh, which, by the way, never mind. So we're on deferred serving Jesus out of the absolute love of our heart. Why? Because the verses started, therefore, because what he has done for me, I can serve him. And I'm not looking for the almighty dollar or anything else. I'm just looking to serve Jesus. And everybody's different. So find your niche. Ask yourself, am I mature enough to start saying, God, use me? And how do you want to use me? And let the things that are in your heart, you know, God will put it on your heart. When you started out before you got your 37 trillion cells, you started out with one. And in that one, you had the combination of the code for making you, the DNA from your mom and your dad came together, and that code from that one cell had all the information for everything that you are right now. But as that cell split and then split again and split again, all of a sudden, miraculously, and man is just now trying to, you know, starting to figure out how to hit the triggers, how to chemically hit the triggers that God's been doing for thousands of years. To hit the trigger on, okay, now that you split, okay, now you go become a heart. And now you go become a pancreas. And you become a brain. And all of a sudden, and what happens miraculously is that DNA code shuts off everything except for what now its role is supposed to be. So, and as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 12, not everybody's a thumb. Not everybody is an eye. Not everybody's a foot. Don't be jealous because somebody gets to be the head. Somebody gets to be the visible part of the body, because there's invisible parts of the body that are extremely important. And that's really what God is doing, as he is. We'll pick up with all the different things he does that he's listed here next week, because we're out of time. But they're in your notes, though. I was going to get further, as usual. Let's just close in prayer. And I'd say for the saints, or even if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus, what an incredible thing to be born again. What an incredible thing for God of the universe to send his Holy Spirit into us to change the way we think. And let's welcome it. Let's embrace it. And let's, you know, later on it's going to talk about being diligent. We live in the most incredibly undiligent surrounding in the history of the world. Because when I'm in Sudan and the lights go out and there's no lights, you know, it's just like, what do? Because they don't have, we'll have the generator burn for it. You just realize in a simple where there's nothing, no TV, no sports, no this, no that, you just realize it would have been so easy to pick up a Bible in the old days. So easy to learn of God. So easy to learn these things, but now we're distracted. And we just need to be diligent to let his work happen to our hearts, to allow the word to change us, to allow us to be able to be used of God, and to be put off bitterness, hatefulness, wrath. May I pray it would happen to all of our homes. There would never be a time of wrathful outburst that can be so destructive. And to repent and pray and ask for forgiveness for when we do. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I just pray for all the families here that, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would help all of us to be just less of our old programming and more of yours, Lord. Help us to, in our families, to have love just reign in a way that all that matters is your way. That your way would rule in the families. I pray for the children here that maybe haven't yet become their own. You know, they're not adults and they're being tempted. Lord, to help them trust in their parents and their spiritual nurturing so that they could be spared some of the heartaches and darkness that the world will surround them with if they don't themselves become born again. And Lord, we pray that as this world gets increasingly hostile towards you, that you would keep us from becoming thinking it's about us, Lord, because they've rejected you, not us. And we just yearn for the day that we can be home with you and we'll never have to hear another thing that's in enmity with you. And that you've left us here, God, to love them into the kingdom, to love them so that they would come to saving faith also. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song. Which is out of the scriptures. We love him because he first loved us. If he didn't love us, we wouldn't even be here. He would have started over again. But he loved us and he wanted us to come to saving faith in him. And some do, most don't, he said. I'm glad we're some of the some, and let's go try and help some of the most. Think twice about it until he comes. Amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.